If you would, let's open our Bible to the book of Esther. Esther chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 17. And the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Then the king made a great feast unto all his princesses and his servants, and called it even Esther's feast. And he made a release to the provinces and gave gifts according to the state of the king. And when the virgins were gathered together the second time, then Mordecai sat in the king's gate. Esther had not yet showed her kinsmen nor her people, as Mordecai, her uncle, had charged her, for Esther did the commandment of Mordecai, like as when she was brought up with him. And in those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gates, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Teresh, of those who kept the door, were wroth and sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And the thing was known to Mordecai, who told it unto Esther the queen. And Esther certified the king thereof in Mordecai's name. And when inquisition was made of the matter to see if it was so, it was found out. And therefore they were both hanged on a tree. And it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. I want to read verse, we won't get into this next week, but I want to read the first verse of chapter 3. Just been talking about Mordecai exposing a plot to kill the king. And after these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his seat above all the princesses that were with him. Esther, the Jew, obtained favor in the sight of the king. Our Lord, by his divine providence, has put this woman and made her king. Later on in the book, we'll see wherein they were in danger of being destroyed, being all the Jews being killed. Mordecai, I told her, he said, Esther, maybe God has brought you to this place as queen for such a time as this. You ever think about maybe God has allowed us to live in the age in which we live for such a time? Is this, that's what he was saying to Esther. And that's why she was raised up. That's why she was queen. This is not queen in Jerusalem. This is a queen in Shushan the palace. These are Persians. These are, most of these people are not believers. But it's amazing how he said, you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world. And he placed her there on purpose for a reason. Brother Paul last Sunday, and it blessed my heart, something he pointed out that we looked at last week. And I want to point these things out to you. If you'll notice there in verse 9 of chapter 2, it says, and the maiden pleased him, talking about Esther, and she obtained kindness. When you obtain something, you don't earn it. It's given to you. She obtained kindness. Then look in verse 15. Now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, uncle of Mordecai, had taken her to be his daughter, was come, and when it was her time to go unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. And Esther obtained favor. She obtained favor. And then in verse 17, and the king loved Esther above all the women, and she what? Obtained grace and favor. That's us. He shows us kindness, favor. And we obtain grace. Why her? Every time I think about that last Sunday, her going in, everyone else, you know, they gave them anything that they wanted to make themselves presentable to the king, so they hoped that they would be accepted of the king and be chosen as queen. Esther says, I don't want any of that. We approach God just like we are. Nothing in our hand I bring, simply to the cross we cling. And she go when they see her, and I can see all the other women in their old gaudy attire and everything, they got on their makeup and lips to everything. You know, you can imagine how long it spent just to get them ready. And she goes in there, I can see her no makeup on her. Now her hair's fixed neat. And you going to go to the king like that? That's how she came. That's how we come. And it said the king loved her. She found favor in his sight. You know, she's a picture of the church. It's not some outward beauty. It's the hidden man of the heart. It's the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he saw. That's what it said, that when Joseph was in Potiphar's house, Potiphar saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Now, how did he see the Lord was with Joseph? The same way the king saw something about Esther. She's different than all the rest. The church is different. His bride is different from all the rest of what they call churches in the world. They're not churches. She's the virtuous woman. He's made her so. She has his righteousness. And Esther comes. And he said, she's going to be my queen. And he showed her favor. And he showed her grace. There in verse 17, it said he loved her above all the women. She came into his presence with nothing. We must come as we are if we ever hope to be received. As long as you come bringing anything, he won't receive you. He will not. He'll reject you. Those people stand in Matthew 7. They say, look, we've prophesied in your name. We've cast out devils in your name. We've done not just a few works. We've done many wonderful works. They're hoping to be accepted. You know what our Lord said? Depart from me. I never knew you. But they thought that would make them attractive. That's why religion, all men, they do everything to be seen of men. But God looks on the heart. It's just like when Samuel goes down to Jesse's house to pick a king. Now, he doesn't know which son it is. The Lord never told him that. But he said, one of those sons is going to be king. Oh, that oldest boy walks in. I can just picture him, a man, just a monster of a man. He goes, oh, man, that's God's king. God says, no, it ain't. He said, you looking on the outward appearance. And that's what everyone would have chose. But God says, I look on the heart. And he goes through seven of them. It ain't any of them. It ain't any of these. Is there not any more sons? Well, there's old David. He's just out there watching a few sheep. He said, well, you go call him. And I can see David walk in. Those other men may have tried to make themselves appear nice and handsome. David comes, I can see him with just whatever a shepherd would wear. His hair might have been matted, where he is out there with a bunch of stinking sheep. And Samuel says, that's him. That's him. And that's the way the Lord works. Why? I said, no flesh glory in his sight. Why would he choose an old Jewish woman to be queen? To magnify his grace. To magnify his grace. He loved him above all the others. She was fair and beautiful. The king chose one woman to be queen. Let me give you a few verses. Psalms 48:2, describing the church. Beautiful for situation. The joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion. The joy of the whole earth is his church where he dwells. Psalms 50, verse 2, out of Zion, the perfection of beauty. Now you think about it. It's not just beauty. It's the perfection of beauty. Go, how can that be? It's because it's his beauty. It's his righteousness. It's his perfection. That's how the Lord sees us. The perfection of beauty. Psalms 132, verse 13, "For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation." Our Lord, you know, loved his people before the foundation of the world, above all people. He chose Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He picked out Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jacob's sons above all the world. He set his love upon them. That was his bride. Listen in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be of a special people unto him, above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Why you? Why you? Above all the people? The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. So he loved her among all women, above all women. And then it said, "There she obtained grace in his sight." Here's how believers talk. It's something we've obtained. Paul said, "Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and an injurious, but I obtained mercy." That's what we obtain. We obtain mercy and grace. She didn't earn it. The Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. Now watch this. She obtained favor in his sight. That's the only one that matters. It's not what anybody else thinks. It's not what the chamberlains thought. It's not what anybody else thought she looked like. She obtained favor in his sight. His sight. Because how he sees things is how things really are. And in his sight is the only thing. It doesn't matter. It really shouldn't matter to us what each other think. We're just one worm bragging on another worm. That's who we are. But it's what does he think? How does he see me this morning in his sight? Apart from Christ and apart from grace, there's nothing but wrath, and we would never be accepted. Because by nature, men, all their works they do to be seen of men. That's what they do. They do it to be seen of somebody. To be seen of men. I mean, when you see and ever see and understand that he sees and he looks upon the heart, it's just like he knows why we're here. He knows why we're gathered here. He knows why we do anything. He sees the reason, and he saw her. He saw her. He loved her above all women. She obtained grace. And he exalted her. It said here that verse 17, he put a crown upon her head. The crown, a display of his exalting her. He put it upon her head. It's the royal crown. This is hers. He placed it upon her head. This distinguished her from everybody else. Why is she wearing the crown? Well, she's queen. Why is she wearing the crown? He gave it to her. I don't know why I've never noticed this. Maybe I had and I'd forgot it. Let me show you. There's several times in the scripture it refers to the crown of several things. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, it says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing?" It is a crown of rejoicing. 2 Timothy 4:8, "Henceforth there is laid up for me," Paul said, "a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." They all his church, have a crown of righteousness. He put it upon them. It's theirs. It's what he made them. It's not their pretending to be righteous. They are righteous. Well, you say, "Well, Esther didn't work for that crown." No, she didn't. It was given to her. Why? Because he set his love upon her. He loved her. She earned favor, and he displayed it. He said, come here, Esther. I can see him. He put it on her head. It's a crown of righteousness, a crown of rejoicing. James 1:12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. A crown of rejoicing, a crown of righteousness, a crown of life, and a crown of glory. And it's all what he did. He said, she's mine. And I've loved her with an everlasting love. And I've distinguished her from everybody else. She's mine. She's my bride. As I thought about this, I thought about Mary. Now, Mary was not chosen above women. That's where people mess up and they want to worship her. She was chosen among women, not above women. She was a sinner, just like us, but she's a picture of the believer. She was chosen of God, and Christ was born in her, just like he's born in every child of God in regeneration. And here's what she said in Luke chapter 1, verse 46. And Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. This is what Esther could have said, and this is what we all could say. He hath regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He hath showed strength with his arm, and he hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats, and he hath exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent empty away. Those who were rich in their own garb, they're gone. I could see some say, well, I ought to be queen. I'm so much prettier than she is. I'm so much more talented than she is. This beauty pageant, there's only one judge, and it was him. And you just think about Mary. Insignificant. Living in Nazareth. They have to go to Bethlehem. And God said, she's the one I've chose, through whom the Son of God would be born. God being born in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then the fourth thing he did, verse 17, he made her queen in the place of the disobedient queen Vashti. He made her queen. Queen Vashti, she lost her position because of disobedience, as we lost everything in Adam. Then verse 18. So he's chosen her. He's put a crown upon her head. And what's he going to do now? He's going to make a great feast. He's going to have a celebration. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 25, verse 6, and in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wine on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees well refined. That's all speaking of Christ. It describes our Lord. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It says there a feast of fat things. That's the best of the best. King says, we're going to have a feast. This ain't just some shabby feast. This is a feast. This reminds me when the king's going to make a feast in honor of his son, and he invites the guests. You remember, and everybody makes excuses not to come. It's all about honoring his son, but it's all about a marriage for his son. And he's going to make a feast. And you know what he says? All things are ready. Most time if you go to a wedding, they don't ask you to bring anything. Now, if you want to, you may bring a gift or something, but you don't bring anything to eat. Most of the time it's been all prepared and it's all provided. Remember last October, when my daughter, she got married, I was able to perform the ceremony, but because it was COVID, we were restricted where you could seat and everything, but everybody had a table and everybody had a name. Everybody had a place. And everything was ready. And you know what we did? We just sat down and we feasted. That's what he said. We're going to have a feast. What's this for? The king has exalted Esther as his bride. What a feast this was. No expense was spared. Everyone in the kingdom was invited to come. Reminds me of the marriage of the Lamb. Revelation 19, verse 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Not honor to her, honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready, and to her was arrayed, that she should be arrayed in white linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And you've heard me say this. We in our human thinking, I don't know where we come up with these traditions. And it's so nice to see the bride walk down the aisle. But I would one time, I'd like to be the one who took over the marriage. And I would let the girl stand up front and I'd let the guy one come walking. That probably the last one I got to do. But, you know, that's just what it is. It's not about the bride. In eternal things, it's about him. They're honoring him. The king's the one that chose her. The king's the one that loved her. He's the one that selected her. He's the one that put the crown on her head. And he's going to make the feast for her. But it's all his. It's all his. It's all his. And that's what it's going to be. He gives us a righteousness. That's the marriage garment. That's how he makes us ready. But it's all about him. He that loved us and gave himself for us. You notice the marriage of the Lamb. Put away our sins. Esther's feast. It's for her. What I see here, he's not ashamed of his bride. I can see her. I can see him. He said, "You come here, Esther." He puts her arm right there and he walks out there and he said, "This is her." He's not ashamed to call you brethren. He's not ashamed. He said, "This is her. This is who I bought. This is who I purchased. This is who I set my love upon." What a feast. Then the king in verse 18, the last part of verse 18, made a great release and sent gifts. Now that word release means remission of taxation. You didn't have to pay taxes, or of military service. Or someone said it could just mean it was a time of rest. There is a rest remaining for the people of God. It's a time of rest. And the king did this. You mean rest from paying taxes? Rest from in the military? Yeah, just rest. Rest. This feast is all about resting in Christ. And men will not enter into this rest because of unbelief. If they think they have to work for it, it's not rest. Christ is our Sabbath. Christ is our rest. Then he gave gifts. Gave gifts. Well, what did I do? Nothing. There's a release, there's a rest, and there's a time of giving of gifts and celebration. It says, according to the state of the king. You know, just rest is a gift. To understand that we can rest is a gift. rest. Rest. Sit down, rest. Come to the marriage, rest. Rest. The king did this. And then, verse 21, Mordecai is exalted. And in those days, now this is, don't miss this because this will come into play later on in the providence of God delivering his people. It seems like these just three verses are just kind of stuck in here, but there's a reason for it. In those days, while Mordecai sat in the king's gate, two of the king's chamberlains, Bigthan and Tetius, Tejrath, of those which kept the door, were wroth, and they sought to lay hands on King Azarias. Why is he here at the king's gate? Why is Mordecai even here? We know he was carried away captive when Nebuchadnezzar took him. Some believe he may be exalted because of the queen. I could see that. She spoke to the king, and he gave him this position. This is not just any gate. It's the king's gate. He's a servant of the king. He's a doorkeeper for the king. I thought about Psalms 84:10, for a day in the day in thy courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. This was his position. And he's not just here. Now he does what his position, he's to guard the gate. And while he's here, he hears something. He hears that there's a plot, a threat to the king. Two men begin to talk. How he hears, he may have just heard them, or he may have just heard about it. We're going to kill the king. Some believe that those men that were the chamberlains, that they could have been, they watched his actual bed chamber while he slept, guarding him, was his bodyguards. And they were not just going to slay him, they were going to cut his head off. That's what's going on here. That's the plot. A plot in the palace. A gate was a place where business was conducted. Mordecai has been here by providence. Why did he hear it and not someone else? Why didn't someone else hear it and cover it up? Mordecai is going to expose it for what it is. The conspiracy is hatched. Two of the king's chamberlains. They were to keep the door, like I said, probably his bodyguards. They were supposed to protect the king. And they're plotting against the king. They are for some reason angry with the king. They may have been upset that Vashti was not queen anymore. And they could have resented it that Esther was queen. I could see that. He should have never done that. What right did he to do that? Who does he think he is? Well, I tell you who he is. He's king. That's who he is. How crazy to think that you're going to take on the king. That's pretty rough. That's pretty low. You gonna take the king? You gonna take the crown? Men try it, don't they? Will a man rob God? They try to rob God of his glory. They can't get to God. If man could get to God, they'd jerk him off the throne. They sure would. That's men plotting. It's a conspiracy. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? We won't have this man to reign over us. But what we're going to see is God's going to bring their counsel to naught. Men plot and scheme. And they've always done this. Just like when Herod says, go down there and kill all those baby boys 2 years old and under. That was a conspiracy. I'm going to kill him. Pharaoh says, drown all those baby boys. He said, I'm going to kill them. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to get to him. He's not going to rule. There's not another king. There's not another king. God will bring their counsel to naught. Then we see it detected in providence. God allowed Mordecai to hear this. This planning to kill the king. He discovered it. Like I said, men are always plotting. They're plotting. If they could, they would destroy his church. They would. We're going to destroy this. It's because we want to destroy the king and his bride. He tells the queen. Mordecai does. He didn't just go right to the king. There, she could be a picture of a mediator. She has to go through her to get to the king. And here's the Esther, I want you to know, you need to tell the king these two men over here are plotting to kill him. And as I thought about that, I thought about the Apostle Paul right after he was converted. I think it was his sister's son come to him and warned him and said, you need to be careful. These men are out here waiting outside the gate, and when you come out, Paul, they're going to kill you. And you remember they let him down by a rope? God exposed that conspiracy. But if he hadn't have stopped it, they'd have killed him. If God hadn't stopped this, they'd have killed him. I wonder how many conspiracies God prevents and preserves you. Satan plots and he plants traps and snares, and God exposes it. He exposes it. And when Esther goes tells the king, I can see the king said, how did you find this out? How did you find out this plot? And she never tells him who Mordecai is. She doesn't tell him that that's her cousin. She said, a man named Mordecai who sits at your gate, he's the one that told it. So then inquisition was made. The investigation went out and they found it to be true. The plot's exposed. It was discovered what they were planning to do. Can you imagine how mad them men were? I thought we had this hid. Be sure your sins will find you out. The conspiracy is punished. Those who were behind it are punished. He didn't wait around. They didn't wait for months to put him to death. They punished him, someone said, either by crucifixion or impalement. Don't go against the king. They made an example out of those men. It was swift. They'd broken the law and they must be punished. All sin will be punished. You know what all sin is? It's rebellion against the throne. It's rebellion against the king. It's a conspiracy to get him off the throne. That's what it is. Men ain't done it. Isn't it amazing how they work? Like them, well, here's how the Pharisees did. Let's hire somebody to lie on him. Let's hire some false witnesses. Let's do this. Let's take him out here in some back alley and kill him. That's a conspiracy. But through that, God saved his people. And through this right here, here's what's going to happen. You know what they did? Things were written down in Chronicles. We have two books in our Bibles called the First and Second Chronicles. It's a history of what those men did. They wrote down Chronicles. The reason they wrote them down is so they wouldn't forget. Well, they write down in the Chronicles on such and such a date, these two men plotted to kill the king of Persia. Okay. How was the plot exposed? A man named Mordecai revealed the plot, and it came to find out that that was true, so it's written in the book. Mordecai's name is written, and they forget him. That's why I read first verse of chapter 3. Mordecai's not exalted. Haman is exalted. Doesn't that seem strange? Doesn't that seem strange? Remember Joseph in prison? Remember when he revealed the interpretation of the dreams? One man died, one man was spared. And the man that was spared, I think it was the chief butler, he forgot him for 2 years. You ever been where Mordecai was at? I don't think he did it to be seen. I don't think he did it for recognition. And when they didn't recognize him, it didn't matter. But he's going to be recognized. I'll just get ahead of myself. Because before long, old Haman's going to be plotting to kill Mordecai and every one of the Jews. And just so happened, the king, he wakes up one night. Why does he wake up? And he has the book of the Chronicles on his mind. And he said, he read Darren. He said, did we ever do anything for Mordecai? Nope. He said, go get him. And he exalts him. You know what? Our Lord's going to be exalted. They may have thought they were done with him. And they may exalt the man in the flesh and Haman. And look at old Haman. We're going to see it. It seems like he has whatever he wants to do. Everybody worships him except one person. Mordecai won't bow to him. It makes him so mad he can't stand it. And he plots to kill him. But through that, God's going to spare his people. That's how God works. This whole world. Now, how does this apply? How does this fit? How can this be practical to us today? Everything that's going on in this world, outside of the grace, outside of God's church, is nothing more than a plot. Isn't it? To destroy the church? To get you to hating Christ and his glory? Why do you think everything is geared that way? Why do you think they teach something other than creation? Why do they do that? I'll tell you exactly why. All things were created by Christ and for him, and by him all things consist, but they never mention that. They talk about Mother Nature and Lady Luck and misfortune. Why don't they talk about him? Because they don't want to. There's a conspiracy to get men's minds, and they start as young as they can to get them thinking about something other than Christ and him crucified. He chose a people. He distinguished them. It's not about what you are. It's not about how many friends you've got. It's about him. It's about knowing him. That's what it's about. But everything is against that. Against it. This book, it says there was a book of the Chronicles. Let me read on. And when the inquisition was made of the matter, it was found out. Therefore, they were both hanged on a tree, and it was written in the book of the Chronicles before the king. You know, in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, it's not that the Lord needs a book to remember anything. He writes in ways that we as frail creatures can understand. He said, they that feared the Lord spake often one to another. And we do. Now, we can talk about other things. I understand that. But the main thing is when we come together, we talk about him. The virus and a lot of those things are on people's minds. I understand that. But listen, we talk about him, and that's why the virus is sent. He's in control. He's ruling over all things. You see what I'm saying? They that feared the Lord, respected him, spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them. It was written before him and for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Listen, Hebrews 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. I could see Satan whisper to Mordecai, I see they forgot you. When did you do that? They didn't remember you. But here's the thing. Here's the rub. Now you see Haman exalted. That's a rub to your flesh. You say, well, he didn't reveal nothing. I did. And they're going to exalt him. David did that in Psalm 73. He said, I was envious of them. He said, their eyes stand out with fatness. They think that they have everything they could ever want. But he said, then I realized their foot's going to slide in due time. He said, how could I think that way? Don't be envious of those people. It's all going to come to naught. Listen, this is our Father's world. And everything that's happened, even this right here, even a plot being exposed, is to save his people when he sees fit. Mordecai will be forgotten. And I can't wait till we get that part. When old Haman comes in there and he's got a gallows built. And he thinks the feast is about him. Esther's having a feast now. And just so happened he walks in there and the king says, Haman, what do you think we ought to do for the man I want to honor? Haman thinks he's talking about him. He said, you get my horse. You put my robe on him and you put my crown, the royal crown on his head, and march him through the street. He said, you go do that to Mordecai. It doesn't say God's going to laugh. Haman says, I thought it was about me. Our old flesh thought it was about us. It's, you know who? Mordecai is Christ. That's the one God's going to honor. He comes through the street. This is the king. This is the king. But it's all because this was written down and he just happened to remember. No, Haman thought he was talking about him. That's where men miss it. These promises are not to everybody. All things don't work together for good for everybody. I preached a funeral message one time. I said, just turn over and read Romans chapter 9. It didn't work out to good for Pharaoh. But all things does work together for good to them that are called of God according to his purpose. And it does. But they read it and they said, oh, that's talking about me. No, it's not. It's talking about his people. Haman thought he was talking about him. No, he's not talking about you, Haman. Well, who's he going to talk about? You know, Paul, he wants to exalt me. You know, it's all about me. He's done exalted me. What more could he want? What more could he do? You go do that to Mordecai. He's the man the king is going to exalt. He's going to exalt his son. And everybody's going to know it. I'll give you one more verse, Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 15. The whole time Nehemiah was building the walls around Jerusalem, there was a conspiracy to try to stop it. And it says in chapter 4, verse 15, it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one to his work. God's going to bring their counsel to naught. Wasn't it Ahimathel that was David's man, and he sided with Absalom, and he says God's going to bring Ahimathel's counsel to naught. And he did. I hope that's been a help.